As I said at the beginning of worship this morning, to those of us, the faithful remnant, these summer days are making themselves apparent. But as I said at the beginning of worship, I know we all come today with a mix of emotions and thoughts. In light of Friday's news from the Supreme Court, on top of months and years, what feel like years of things that we're navigating. And my prayer and trust this morning is what in many ways it always is. That the Spirit would move in and through even some of these words. That however you come this morning, you might encounter God's grace, God's peace, God's presence, God's love, God's call. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we come into this place, perhaps all over the place, and yet here we are, to be in your presence, to be with one another, to hear a word of good news, to feast once again at your table, to remind it of your abundant grace and love. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So in the flurry of news and reactions over the last couple of days, after the Supreme Court decision on Friday, I heard someone reflecting on where we are at as a country. And it was one of those comments that sticks with you, and where later you wish you would have written it down or saved it because you don't remember who said it or exactly the language that we used. Maybe that's happened to you. But the sentiment stuck with me. They were reflecting on how much we have had to collectively navigate over the last few years. And by collectively, they were talking about we as a country, we the people, across all of our differences. But they were reflecting on how much we've had to collectively navigate and how it has exposed over time how fragile the ties that bind us actually are. And they feel so very fragile right now. And for me, that feels true across all of our collective we's, including the church. And of course, on Friday, in a moment in time when so much already seems so fragile, the Supreme Court released its decision, overturning Roe v. Wade, adding copious amounts of fuel to the already burning fires, it seems, across so many of our collective we's. It feels difficult to imagine how the we can remain. I've been thinking a lot about this the last several weeks, actually, and it's showing up a little bit in my sermons off and on, and today's no different. But this morning, I want to look a little bit at these somewhat off-putting stories that we encounter in our gospel text this morning, because as we seek to find a way forward in these days, I do think there is something in there for us. And throughout these early parts of the story, Jesus is recruiting and inviting people to follow, to join him on the road into this world that God is breaking open, a road that in so many ways defies all of the old practices of that old world and creates a new world of new possibility. And as he's making his way from town to town, inviting people to join him on the road into this new world, he sends some of his messengers ahead to the village in Samaria to prepare the people for his coming. But they refuse to see him. They refuse to offer hospitality. And there's a whole history here of how the Samaritans and the Jewish people got along or did not get along, as the case may be. Some have argued that they most likely hated one another. And so when the disciples, James and John, who are with Jesus, catch wind of this news of how the Samaritans refused hospitality to Jesus, they turn to Jesus and they ask him this: do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It seems a little shocking. Should we rain fire down on them? Reminds me of Thanos. But in the context of how they felt about one another, it perhaps wasn't all that shocking. And I imagine that some of us have probably felt this sentiment at some point along the way these days. Can we just burn it all down? I've said this before over the years, but it's one of the things I really do appreciate about these stories that we come across in Scripture. They really don't hold back, and they don't withhold these sorts of honest, in-the-moment human reactions about our relationships with one another. And I think in doing so, they make space for us to show up as we are with all of our complicated ways of navigating and responding to the world around us. To be sure, it doesn't mean we always do the next right thing with those feelings and those reactions, but here we are, welcome just as we are. And of course, it seems James and John didn't do the next right thing, because Jesus rebukes them. And that always comes across a little harsh to me, the language of rebuke. And maybe there's some like church baggage in that experience of that. But I think it's also because we hear these words as disconnected from Jesus' relationship with James and John, from the way that he cared for them and had compassion for them and his sincere desire for them to grow and to be transformed. His hope for James and John and obviously in so many ways for us, for each one of us to learn and grow and to live better, to be the kind of people who are about helping to build the kind of world in which we actually want to live. It's interesting because some of the ancient manuscripts that we have of these stories actually have an extra verse written in here. If you have one of those study Bibles, it'll show up there in the footnotes. After Jesus rebukes James and John, the extra verse reads like this. And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save." Of course, the people who are much smarter than me and study these things are pretty convinced that these verses were added later by a scribe, penciled in there by someone transcribing the story to be passed down. He really wanted to drive this point home. And while it may not capture the actual words of Jesus, I do think this extra verse at least communicates the authentic spirit of Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save. Because you see, what I think Jesus was trying to do in this moment is to show James and John that they were being held back by those old practices of that old world. How they were acting out of that old mindset. But this world, that old mindset that is so often marked by revenge and retribution, but this world God is breaking open defies all of that. And Jesus was trying to invite them to follow. To follow him into this new world with new possibility, marked with new ways of being in relationship with one another, new ways of grace and of love and, yes, of justice. And of course, the truth is we live our lives in the messiness and tension of the middle as we try to let go of some of these old practices and respond to Jesus' invitation to live more and more into the ways of this new world God is breaking open. Lately, I've been trying to navigate all that's unfolding in our world, I've been thinking about this in the language of againstness and forness. And how often I live from a place of againstness. I operate against, I act against, I often speak against. And so less frequently engage from a place of forness in acting, building, creating, dreaming, all for this new world that God is breaking open all around us. Those generative practices of beauty and of justice, forness. And of course, we see this all throughout the Gospels in the life of Jesus, what it looks like to live from this place of forness. And it's not always, I think, exactly how we expect it to be. It's made manifest, though, in all kinds of ways. Feasting with the outcast, including the unclean, advocating for those who are suffering, even protesting and flipping over tables, pointing to a more just way. And yes, sometimes shaking the dust off of our sandals and moving on. All of these are generative ways of being in the world that enact and declare what his life and death are for. A more loving and gracious and just world, the kingdom of God. One of the things I'm trying to build into a discipline these days, and particularly moments like now, when others are impacted by events or news in ways that I am so definitely not. One of the practices and disciplines I'm trying to implement is to listen deeply to the voices and the stories and the reactions of those most directly impacted. It's not an earth-shattering sort of practice. But over and over again, I have found that so often those voices are full of wisdom and invitation and experience that I otherwise simply would not be attuned to. And that's definitely been true the last couple of days this weekend in my listening. And as I was listening this weekend, I came across the following, and I'm going to read some of it to you. It's the words of one woman who was speaking to a group of people who were navigating the events and the news of Friday. And as I read it, it was a little surprising to me because I couldn't help but think of this moment when Jesus is trying to crack open the hearts of James and John and invite them into God's new world. She said this: "There is no doubt that things are bad. Some things really bad. And they may likely get worse. But that does not preclude the fact that slowly but surely some good can be growing as other things fall apart. This is not some syrupy, sweet, silver lining case for optimism. Rather, it is really about a decision all of us will have to make in life. Will I be a person who creates good?" And despite how it often feels, she continues, the world we are fighting for is already here. It exists in small spaces, places, and communities created by small, committed groups of people that others haven't seen or don't even know are around the corner. And we can grow from there with the faith that somewhere out there, everywhere really, others are doing the same. No doubt, we are all here this morning, each in different places, different stages of processing, navigating the realities that the news impacts us differently in our lives, in our bodies. And like I said, some of the good news is that all of it is welcome here. Wherever you find yourself this morning. And you see, ultimately, we live in this world. And in this time. And we hear these words of Jesus nudging, inviting, calling us to live in a particular kind of way. As we seek to do this together, to live and engage and find a way forward, may we heed and hear the call of Jesus. And try to learn to live for. In the midst of the mess, it feels to me like we are desperately in need of the for. To live for this new world that God is breaking open. Being about the work of helping to create the world Jesus came to proclaim. And the good news is that we get to do that together. So sometimes some of us aren't going to be there. And other times, others will be way out ahead of us. And that's the good news, that we do this together. And so my hope is that we here in this community can be one of those small communities, one of those small outposts, if you will. Being about the work of helping to create, to build, to generate, to create the world that Jesus came to proclaim, where creation is healed and people flourish. Amen.